Good morning. While you're being seated, Jeremiah 6, we will send our attention to the passage of truth in Jeremiah. Open up more than Jeremiah 12. We don't think this message is just like our competitiveness. It's not. It's a test. It's a parallel message. Let the peace be together on the theme of the letter. Today, I thought of my thoughts a little bit in all parts. We focus on the after. I remember a vivid memory at home that we prosecuted two old elephants in this proclamation that was on their parts. And then one afternoon, home that afternoon, and it's the darkest hour of the earth. Rumble of thunder, light, and dark, dark of the house, wind started to whistle, and everybody in the living room. And all of them, they turn all the chairs over, we had all the chairs, get our reason, chairs, he said, we need to get those chairs, they're shivering. The end of the world. I thought, this is it. Oh, we're trying not to cry and escape from our bondage. But the storm finally passed. And we finally went back outside. The sun started to shine a little bit. We walked down the street and saw the trees blown over. The roofs had been busted up. The sheds turned over. It wasn't major devastation. It was that's kind of what we have going on here. And it's within striking distance. And it is rapidly moving storm, gathering storm of invasion, soon to engulf Jerusalem and the land surrounding God's way. Jeremiah presents this impending doom to the Israelites. In hope that maybe one more time they might come to the spirit of the senses. Maybe this is the moment when they finally look out at the horizon. They smell the air, see the wind, hear the thunder, and maybe this is the moment that will turn away from the waves. Well, it's not trying to hurt the whole game. And all of them, God concluded Jeremiah, are stubbornly rebellious. They are, all of them, corrupt. In vain, the refining goes on. Every people you work with, you walk over the cliff, and you do your best, you give your best shot, bring them through. Bring them to their senses. You cry, you weep, you pray, you beg, you plead, you talk, you try to counsel, be reasonable, and you know, one more step. And the refining goes on and on and on, and so they just never get it. And that's where Israel is at. That's where the people of Judah are at this point. They sure don't respond. They just don't get it anymore. So, in verses, I think, 1 to 8, we see that God warns of impending personal disaster due to a callous heart. It's not going to get you anywhere except disaster. It's going to bring you there. Callous heart's not going to produce anything worthwhile. It's not going to give you life. It's going to bring you death. It's not going to take you up. It's going to take you down. And if you produce and develop a callous heart,
then count on the fact you're headed for personal disaster. If they haven't arrived yet, can you do for it? Now, in verses 1 to 3, Jeremiah begins by telling the people, flee for safety. Oh, sons of Benjamin, flee from the midst of Jerusalem, because that's where it's all coming down to. Hold the trumpet in Tekoa, he says. Raise the sickle in Beth-Hakera. These are outer villages outside of Jerusalem, about 11 to 15 miles to the southeast. And he's saying, hey, break up the banner and blow the trumpets in those representative villages. Warn the inhabitants of all the surrounding regions. But everything you've got, signal fires and trumpets, that they better flee. Because the destroyers face the storm of Irma. It's coming from the north, he says. Babylonians are ruthless warriors. And they're the ones that are going to make their way from the north down to Judah and wreak havoc across the whole region. It says in verse 2, the comely, dainty ones, daughter of Zion, I will cut off, in other words, God's I like Jerusalem. It's attractive to me. I like the city and the people, but you know what? Enough is enough.
Going to be cut off. Verse 3, the destruction is going to be so complete that the area around Jerusalem will be packed.
The enemy leaders and their soldiers will then camp around the city of Jerusalem and hold it in siege like a shepherd tending sheep. Another way, did the same build 500 years later, where the shepherds actually saw those trampled hills during the Babylonian invasion, the main trample of those kinds of cuts on those same hills. That's salvation. In verses 4 and 5, the east Babylonians come to attack the Jews. Now, the prayer war against her rise up and let's attack the Jews. I have a good time attacking. You got all the way there. Wreak havoc, the alcohol cut that. Kids are advocating an ancient word there. Old luck, indeed, finding the general truth. So let's attack by that. In other words, they got there too late, apparently, whenever they arrive. We'll learn about that several chapters later. So they decide, you know, so what? Let's attack at night. I mean, this is the way they are. All those things advantage anytime they can. This is kind of where they were. We're trying to let's do that before your palace. So they're going to show up. This is how ruthless we are. This is how destructive it is. And if the pending doom is coming, the storm clouds are brewing in a figurative sort of way, but all of the messages are clear. All of the signals are clear. Babylon is on the march. They may be about 700 miles away, but once they see us out on the back, they're not going to stop where they were. Verses 6 and 9, they're going to cut down the trees. They're going to cast the seeds and fruit of the city that we've hunted, because the city is nothing but an oppressor. You know, for generations, Jerusalem has been oppressing its own citizens, murdering people. Isaiah and Ezekiel both talk about blood being shed in the streets of Jerusalem. Don't think Israelites and God's people are okay. They have deteriorated for generations. Their hearts are entirely callous to God and to one another. They've given up the law along with themselves. Ancient warfare and duty, building the wall, prayers, with wood and rock and earth. And then you would push that against the exterior wall of the city. And eventually, over time, you make it high enough to reach the walls. Conquer the city. And all along the way, if you're an inhabitant of that city, you're watching the attack before your very eyes, and you know that the clock is ticking on your life, and that wall is reached for you. So not only did Jesus
destroyed. It's the terror of watching it all happen before your very eyes.
That's why the Babylonians verse 7 says, "And the well-keeping water crash, so that Jerusalem beat her parents."
You know, cisterns, the hole that collects rainwater, but then it becomes stagnant over time. Can't even drink it. But a well doesn't. A well, you get down to the water table, and then the water constantly seeps into that well, and people crash.
And it's fresh water.
So, he's using the imagery here in this way to show that the wickedness keeps seeping into Jerusalem. They just can't help themselves. They dug down far enough to the water table of a corrupt heart that it continually breeds nothing but corruption. So these announcements were all to function as a warning to people to repent. To turn it around, verse 8. Be more Jerusalem of that. Lest you be alienated. God says, "I made you desolate. Your land uninhabitable." The whole point of all of this, they're announcing the impending personal disaster due to a callous heart. The only place it's going to take, verse 9, the written violence, destruction, and resulted in all kinds of sickness and ruin. Babylonians will come along in decades and start talking to the people and break some lives. There's one over here. There's nothing. It's just talking until he is not sick.
Devastated.
Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls are broken down. The people are carried into exile. Many are murdered and raped. Now, developing a callous heart does take a long time to produce. And when it is developed and produced, it only leads to disaster results. And you can take a callous heart in all varieties of ways. Let's just step back for a moment. Let's take a callous heart in terms of your morality. Or in terms of how you view somebody that you don't like. Or how you manage a relationship. Callous heart is destructive. It always ruins a life. It's a downward spiral happening over time that you allow a little sinful situation. Eventually it builds and cascades into spiritual trauma with actions and attitudes that are shameless. Start a lot of hope and peace will be concerned. That's why I remember working in the Dallas Farms business. I saw these kids, 12, 18 years of age. One of the biggest memories for me in that prayer experience is to see the callous hearts in John's helmet care about authority, about life, about anyone. Everything and everybody is fair game. And what I was staring at that door were juvenile delinquents who become adults with the same callous hearts. You want to know why we have the wreckage and the destruction going on in the streets of the place of parents? It's because men and women have callous hearts. They don't care. And you know what? You can't keep me. Sorry to say, once you get a callous heart, once you develop it, it's a long time to produce. Very hard time to produce. But if something doesn't change, Well, with that in mind, a callous heart loses the ability to have change. Comes brightness.
So God says,
if I'm looking for anything on the earth,
looking for a person who is Christ at heart.
Well, that's, we have a God in heaven who is looking for people that are contrite. Those are the people that get his attention. That's what he says in Isaiah chapter 6:1. People who know what means, what disgrace is, what chagrin is, what guilt is. All of that is essential for repentance. Now, when one no longer has shame, there is no longer a rebuttal to the sin one engages. Out of heart, loses the ability to shame. 7:13, Jeremiah wonders to whom he could deliver this warning. Trying to bring it to them, who's going to benefit from it? Verse 10 says, they may hear me. Nobody's listening. They take no delight in it. Notice, first of all, that only answer calls heart. Somehow the Word of God's got to penetrate the heart. Over 3,000 times in Jeremiah, over 3,000 times, it's stated that the people would not listen to the warnings. You know, I don't know what would have happened if we had all the kids and a little lost my consciousness and we don't want to have this. That's what happens when you don't listen to the warnings. He just ends up walking out in the midst of all the devastation and getting overwhelmed and overthrown by it. Well, the people pulled their ears to prophecy. They told people their sin wasn't possible, but the Spirit would have died any longer. It was just like any other word. Matter of fact, it became offensive. We don't want that around here. Too convicted. Now that's too judgmental. Get around here. So we're going to become a reproach to them. No delight in. So, the Lord instructed Jeremiah and poured out to everybody. Said, hold on. I'm full of the wrath of the Lord, Jeremiah said. It's like, it's lurking in me so much, I got to get it out of my system. So, for my people, I'm really holding it in. So, God says, pour it out on the children of the tree. Give it to the young men, gather together. Tell the husband and the wife. They call the ancient and the very old. So, start going around the streets and telling everybody. Because they're all going to be taken captive. They're all going to be held under siege. They're all vulnerable. Verse 12, the people will lose their houses and their fields, he says. All, and their wives, and the invasion of verse 12. It's going to happen. Everybody's going to suffer. Verse 13, he says, in the leadership of the prophet and priest, everyone is greedy and feels falsely. That's right. Everyone is reading the game. Everyone deals faults. Verse 14, their fat lies will promise peace that never happens. So the leaders are still the group have not really broken to their ideas. All that's too bad. Say, these people are urging. And the people are culpable. Remember last week, they like to over here. In spite of the fact that the storm was brewing and everything indicated that Babylon was on its way, they wanted to do more evidence. And so they had people tell them something else. And they wanted to believe that. So they said, yeah, that sounds really good. I don't like what Jeremiah is saying. Get that guy out of here. Yeah, I like this. Verse 15, they weren't even ashamed. God hadn't given them the message at all about peace. He's given them the exact opposite. But they refused to listen to Jeremiah because they didn't like the message. They're not even ashamed of the abomination of God. And that's what callous hearts do. It's no longer the change. It's not really a callous heart. That's what it is. operate you there, and all of you never have to set for all of us.
And earlier she told us about this, we don't know. They would have been ashamed, and they did even flush. There was their own looking glass.
A flush for me. And all was long gone. Once you develop a callous heart, there is no longer any shame. There is many who are culpable of all sins. Now, for the first time in 14 months, for the first time in America, people are always saying, no reason. No reason. Lying is seen as a solution rather than a problem. The way to do this. Up to now, people might have lied to keep converting somebody to the name or but now it is common to lie for absolutely no reason. And false teachers always give positive answers. Just the way it is. Calvin starts reaching the point of no return where what used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right. How else do you expect to get ahead if you don't learn to lie well? Because everybody else is doing it. You can't be the one truth teller. You're going to stop everything.
You're going forward.
Well, the impending disaster will be
callous hurt without all the consequences.
Callous hurt leads to an unfortunate
shame.
Here's the a lack of shame is based on ignoring sin, covering it up with sins. A lack of shame is based on ignoring sin, covering it up with sins. 16-21, we read verse 15 that Judas strayed from the ancient past. That's where the good way is walking. Now, I don't like the ancient past. No, that's what my parents used to believe. I don't believe that anymore. I know it's in the Word, but you know what? The Word's cultural. It's got to change with the times.
I don't believe this.
That's a favorite song. You know, Jeremiah and the prophets kept by a great song, what they applaud. And they said, you know, over time, I don't like it. So,
says, he said, not that long.
Okay? Probably because they confused the ancient ways, the good ways, with obsolete ways. So that's out. You got to get with the times. Well, science has shown this, and people now believe that. So when are we to accept this? Forget the ancient past. Let's just find it. You know, they ignored the history of Moses, Abraham, and David, and the examples of their obedience to God's ancient ways. They just ignored all that. They wouldn't walk in it. They said, forget it. We don't need the Bible anymore. Verse 17, I said, walking over you, living with yourself. They said, we're not going to listen. There's nothing to listen to. Nothing's going to happen. We're going to suffer. Declare and warn us of an impending judgment. I don't see anything coming.
Totally ignoring verse 4.
And because his people refuse to listen to his verse and his law, he says this. He says here, therefore, O nations, O congregation, and here, O earth, I've got something I want everybody in the universe to hear. I'm going to bring the chapter on this people. That's going to be the key to their past. Because they have not listened to my words and to me. I'm going to tell you what, that's how the start goes.
You ignore the sin, and you try to cover it up by being religious. None of the religious work you're doing is pleasing to me because it's all a charade. It's all a charade. God asks, for what purpose do you do this? Why are you being religious? Why are you trying to act it out? It's meaningless to me. It doesn't please me at all. Because religion's not what I want. I want your heart. Your heart has saved me long time.
People are going to stumble all over the battle, all those dead trees.
Now, because of this hypocrisy, the Lord's going to trip up these people, humiliate them, interrupt their progress
with this unbelief.
That's going to include all the generations, all the seed.
Listen, if you don't have a shallow start to celebrate the words,
you covered up religiously. I have a wonderful shirt I'm also wearing.
One of those neon crystal ones. People work out at Jerry Wendell's. You know, his parents are in the world.
I can't wear my neon shirt because it's got stains.
He's in the rest of the
title. Oil and grease.
Well, we know from God's Word, we know from God's Word and warning God's Word, we are without excuse.
Religious observances themselves can't
wait for it. Not possible.
Matter of fact, they're just a cover up, and now you're doubly culpable. Because not only do you have a callous heart, you refuse to deal with it, you're attempting to cover it up by religious devotion. I mean, you're giving more than 10%. So God can kind of overlook what you're doing and give you a break. You can't deal with God like that. Why? Because He knows your heart.
He knows your heart. That's a great idea, sir.
Finally, covering up sin breeds inner corruption.
The sermon doesn't come back.
Covering up sin breeds inner corruption. The sermon doesn't come back. In verse
32, 26, you see God's judgment in the spirit of the world.
Now, this is the second time he said it. Jeremiah is trying to warn him about that before, like my dad was trying to do when we were growing up at home. But he said it twice. He said it verse 1, for evil goes down from the north. He says it there, but evil is coming from the north. What kind of evil are these?
Well,
great nations. And it's the wild, remote parts of the earth. And what are they going to do?
They're going to see those that are just cruel
and have no mercy.
No mercy.
They're going to be cruel warriors riding on instruments of warfare, shouting loud battle cries, and making as much noise, Jeremiah said, as the roaring sea.
Now, if the people hear the Babylonians advance, their anguish in verse 24 is going to be like that of a long verse. Verse 25, the news of this invasion made and I was too late. He's out there in the fields and the highways. He says, first of all, do not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside of that church. So I take it from that that you're to be sayers and testers of the body of Christ. We are to examine, to analyze, believer, the associator.
do not cut both girls on the trip.
But we're to examine and analyze believers we associate with. And here's what he says. And when you do that, in that verse 35, you are not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, not even to eat with such a one. And then he says, they are to be removed from your midst. The reasons are two. First of all, for the person's own good. If they're no longer part of your association, perhaps they will repent of their immorality or whatever the sin is, turn up, and turn back to God, Paul says. But secondly, don't you know, he says, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, says. In other words, the person's sin will influence other people, so for their own good. And for the protection of the rest of the believers, he or she is associated with. That person needs to be removed if they're unwilling to deal with it. Well, God did that with Israel. He released them all. But listen, don't be surprised if the person might be like the tribe of Judah and be stubbornly rebellious and in vain. Refining process goes on. Of course, the person should be concerned with this. So what? For one, avoid all the start at all costs. Please. If you have been allowing the constant grip of compromise God created with you, open your own cross up to some sin, or you're experimenting with some temptation, you're increasing the potential for a spiritual power. It's an inside job. Guard your heart. Do business there at that level where your affections and ambitions develop. And finally, if you develop a callous heart in some area, let's say you become revengeful. Revenge and hate is dangerously consuming. Or maybe it's some kind of sexual thing in nature. Or maybe it's a love of money. Or a desire to want to be appreciated by your peers. Instead of God. Don't cover it up with religious activity. Identify the potential for your callous heart to develop so that we are living with things. Don't corruption leads to disaster. I don't know, man. You're hired 7 sex. Are they going to listen? I don't know. Are they going to hear this? Are they going to deal with it? We're going to find out. We'll see what happens next time in chapter 7. The only hope that we're going to get. Father, all is hard for us. Over time, passenger, sinful people, we produce deep depression. We ask for perception of that, but we also know that we have to be doing the possible. As you mean, amen. Well, as usual, I have perfectly something to do with some days from now. This is not purpose. That's next Sunday. This is the first Sunday of the month. It's 8th of October already. My goodness gracious. Enjoy your day. We hope you can join us at the Rockers. You can come, and enjoy yourself as long as you can. We'll probably try to get to the 12 and 12:30 and have a good time, alright? God bless you. Thank you.